Well, hello again. It's good to be with you again this week. The title of this week's lesson is called More on Mustard Seed Faith. You might want to turn in your Bible or your electronic device to Luke chapter 17. So, Gary, are you ever going to quit teaching out of that long passage from Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10? Well, I will. I'll quit when he quits showing me more out of it. He just continues. You think you're done. I don't know how many weeks now, maybe months, we've been in this long passage. But here we are again. And he keeps opening up in this season about mustard seed faith. I think I've already mentioned this a time or two, but recently, he showed me the parallels that really he's teaching on the same thing in Luke 17, verses 3 through 6, same thing as Mark 11, 22 through 26. So, which is, you know, he doesn't use the word mustard in Mark's account, but it's still the same faith. Now, let me just read both of these passages before we start teaching in depth. And today I do have a lesson. I've got the dreaded yellow pad, my version, which are these documents, you know. Thank God for Pastor Dave. And, you know, he would pray and meditate and fast. And when Revelation would come, he'd write it out longhand on these yellow pads. And every now and then, you know, whoever would be near, he would talk about Derek. You know, if you know Derek, he's always busy, always active, always got 100 things to do, and he would capture Derek, you know, and listen to this. And Dave would read really slow, you know, and it's not that the revelation wasn't good. I'm sure Derek enjoyed it, but right on the other hand, he's like, I got 100 things I need to do in the next 20 minutes. So he's like, and Dave is methodically, Hamada Habala, you know, reading. So he called it the dreaded yellow pad. I'm going to capture you and make you prisoner while I read this revelation to you. So excuse me. I may have to read some off of the dreaded white paper today. So, well, let's look at these two passages. If you have your Bible or your electronic device, it's good for us to just see, you know, in Proverbs, it says, don't let the word of God depart from your eyes. So Luke 17, let's just pick it up in verses 3 through 6. He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, let's stop right there for a minute, I guess. Listen, Dave would say, you know, when Jesus sent the apostles out to heal the sick and raise the dead, they didn't say increase our faith. You know, he gave them lots of commands and they never said increase our faith. But here he says, now if your brother trespass against thee, in other words, does something really bad and repents, you forgive him. Okay. You know, once. Oh, and if he does it seven times in a day, then forgive him seven times in a day. And they're going, Lord, you better increase our faith, you know. Now, the thing of it is, he is answering exactly what they asked. They increase our faith. And he begins teaching them, and really all the way through verse 10. So the Lord begins teaching them exactly how to increase their faith. Well, I think we have some things to learn here. All right, I'll try not to comment so much till at least we read the two passages, okay? So verse 5, the apostles said unto the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, again, I've got to add this because many modern versions, many modern translations of the Bible They insert a word that is absolutely not in the original language. They insert a word that Jesus did not say. And that word is size. It'll say something like, if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. And if you just add that word, it changes the complete meaning. Because if you add that word size, then that means Jesus is saying, just a little faith is all you need to move the mountain. Now, here's the problem. Years ago, I did a study on that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You will never find one time where Jesus ever bragged on anybody for having little faith. Little faith will not move the mountain. I'm sorry. I know it's been taught from pulpits forever. But the word size is not in what Jesus said. He's not saying, if you had faith just the size of a grain of mustard seed. What he said was, if you had faith as, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, I believe I taught on this last week, or maybe, no, it was a week before that, before Resurrection Sunday. And again, I refer you back to that lesson. I don't remember the title offhand, but it's 2 weeks ago. And listen, he's using the illustration that a mustard seed is really small on the outside. I mean, it's so small, it's like a grain of pepper. You could blow on it and it's gone. It's like nothing. Well, see, that's the way a lot of people see themselves. They're always looking at the outside. I'm a Joe Public, like Dave would say. I'm Mary Wallpaper. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I have no status. It's kind of like Gideon in the Old Testament. God's calling him a mighty man of valor. And he's going, no. My tribe and my family is the least in our tribe, and our tribe is the smallest in Israel. We're nothing. We're nobody. We're like a grain of pepper, you know. What do you mean, mighty man of valor? But see, God saw something a lot bigger. And this is what Jesus is really referring to, because that little grain of mustard seed, it's not, quit focus. In fact, the whole idea is don't focus on the size of the mustard seed. There's something on the inside of that mustard seed, way bigger, way more powerful. Because they all know that in Israel, the kind of mustard that the plant that they grow there, yeah, the outside is small like a grain of mustard seed. But on the inside, there's an image already in there of a tree, a whole tree. A mustard plant grows to be a tree over there, 12 to 15 feet tall. What if you walked up to a fully mature mustard tree that's 15 feet tall? I'm only a little over 5, I'm 5'5", so it's like three times my height. You're looking up, and you've got one single grain of mustard seed, and you come up with your mustard seed and you hold it up against that tree. That came out of here. What he's really doing is trying to get you to focus on who is in you. It's not you, little seed. It's not you, Gideon. It's the God. It's the God who is in you, born again Christian. Quit focusing on you and how little you are and your insignificance and, you know, all your faults and all that. Let's talk about the God who is in you, okay? I still don't think I finished reading it. Let's pick it up in verse 5 again, where the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And he's starting to teach them now exactly how to do that. And the Lord said, if you had faith as like a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. That's so interesting here that he's talking about a sycamine tree. Over in Mark 11, and we're going to read that passage 22 through 26, but what had just happened? Jesus had spoken to a tree. He'd spoken to the fig tree. And that's not the subject of today's lesson, but here he's talking about if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And over in Mark 11, his teaching comes right after he exactly demonstrated that thing. He spoke to a tree. It dried up from the roots. That tree is not there anymore. He exactly did what he taught here in Luke 17. If that's not illustrating, I don't know what is. So now let's read Mark's account. Right after he cursed the fig tree, and of course they the moment he spoke the words, nothing happened. You know, the disciples heard him talk to it. No man eat fruit of thee again forever. It's got green leaves and everything at that moment. Well, they go on into town and they do what they do. And then they come back later, coming by there, and the tree is dried up from the roots. It died. It died the moment he spoke to it. Took a little bit for the leaves to dry up. But that thing died the minute he spoke to it, and they were astonished. And so now he's teaching them. So let's just read it. Mark 11:22-26. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And, you know, when someone says and, it means they're not through talking yet. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Okay, well, we've already seen a big similarity between these two passages. In the first one, he says, well, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be removed, and it would obey you. Then of Mark 11, he speaks to a tree, curses it. It obeys him. It dies. It withers from the roots. And then he teaches. So we see the similarity that way, but there are so many similarities between these two passages. Here's six of them. Both deal with the subject of faith, definitely teaching on faith. Did you notice both include the necessity of walking in forgiveness? Did you notice that? Both passages. Number three, both involve speaking to the problem. Whether that problem is represented by a tree, represented by a mountain, in both cases, it involves speaking, and it involves speaking to the problem. I remember one preacher years ago, he says he was in prayer one time, and God told him, he says, I told my people to speak to the problem. But rather than do that, they always want to speak to me about their problem. But I told them to speak to the problem. Anyway, that's another teaching. It's accurate, though. Number one, both deal with the subject of faith. Both deal with the necessity of forgiveness. Both involve speaking to the problem. Number four, both teach faith being effective to remove the problem to the point it's not seen anymore. And, he said, it'll be cast into the sea. Well, if something is there, and like in your way, a mountain or a tree, something, it's in your path, and then the end result, it's in the sea. What does that mean? It's not in your path anymore. It's not seen anymore. If it's cast into the sea, you can't even see it. It's gone. It's not in your way anymore. See, Jesus believes in faith that is effective. I'm hearing that verse, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay. Anyway, number five. Now, this, both of these teachings, Luke 17 and Mark 11, both involve the power of God backing up the words that are spoken. Listen, Jesus, as far as we can tell, he didn't touch that fig tree. In Luke 17, he didn't say anything about touching that tree, the sycamore tree, or doing anything like that. No, our job was to speak. Where did the power come from? Well, that's the whole point. Have faith in God. Have it like a mustard seed. What would that mean? He's talking about a mustard seed. It's the image in the seed that matters. It's the image in the seed. It's the image of God in you. In the new birth, it's Christ in you and the Father in him. It's the power of God. There's a connection in both of these between speaking and the power of God backing up those words. See, and number six, both involve authority because the thing spoken to must obey. Obey, what is it? Obey carries with it because of authority. You know, our oldest daughter was a policewoman for several years. She loved that job, by the way. Little, at that time, I doubt she'd weigh 105, 110 pounds soaking wet. her little waist was so tiny, you know, she'd put on that belt, that police belt on her uniform. It's got a gun and a radio and a nightstick and handcuffs and God knows what all. And I mean, that thing, her little waist was so little, it barely would, you know, could fit on her and have all that stuff hanging off of it. But she loved being a policewoman. But now listen, if they put her on traffic duty because a stoplight wasn't working or something, and they put her on traffic duty, here she is, 110 pounds maybe, soaking wet, and she holds up her hand for traffic, and there's a bus coming, and she's got on her uniform. She holds up her hand, you know, meaning stop. You can't see my hand there. Hold up her hand, meaning stop. The bus, how many tons does that thing weigh? You talk about a difference in power. Here we got a 115-pound girl and a bus weighed many tons. Yet because of the authority that the uniform that she's wearing, that bus will stop. That driver will stop, even though he has more power than her. See, she's like the mustard seed. But the authority comes from a power much bigger than her. In this case, it would be all of the city of Tulsa. She was a city of Tulsa police officer. All of the power of the governing body there will back up her actions, her words. If she says stop, you better stop or there's going to be trouble. See, if God doesn't back up our words, we don't have. There's not going to be any action. There's not going to be any effectiveness. Jesus is teaching us how to have an increase in our faith. And he's talking about the kind of faith which is effectual. See, Jesus, he didn't just use this when he spoke to the fig tree. He would speak to all kinds of things. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he would cast out spirit of infirmity, you know, and that thing that had her bowed over for all those years had to go. Said another way, the tree had to go into the sea, or said another way, the mountain had to move. See, the Holy Ghost was backing up his words. On and on and on, Jesus would see a problem, he would speak to it with authority, and the thing would obey. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, even devils. You know, he says, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, I love that, the finger of God, because another place he says, if I cast out devils by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. That means these devils that we think are such a problem, you know, this devil this and this devil that. Here's how much power of God it takes. You come up in the name. Boink. one little finger, you know, just boink. And they didn't want to come out. They would tear them and make them cry in a loud voice and fall on the ground sometimes. And one of them, the one time that epileptic boy, they thought he was dead, you know. They thought that devil didn't want to come out, but he didn't have a choice. See, if, you know, that problem may not want to go. It has to go. Effective faith. If we learn, that's why I keep teaching on mustard seed faith. We are going to, our faith is going to increase to the point that when we speak, mountains move. That's mustard seed faith. See, when we speak, there's a joining between the words that we say and the power of him who is within us. Have faith in God. He's talking about the God within you. We know the God's everywhere, but Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, oh yeah, you know him. He's with you. You know, he's been working with you. but he shall be in you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. I like to think about Jesus being the temple of the Holy Ghost. Everywhere Jesus went, he's like he's the temple with legs now. So are you, by the way. But let's look at Jesus for a minute. He's the temple of God. Everywhere he goes, he is the temple of God. I want to jump ahead to next week's, or another lesson. I don't know whether it's next week or coming soon, about the Holy of Holies. He just showed me some more about the Holy of Holies. Anyway, I can't get into that today. It's exciting, though. But see, everywhere that Jesus would go, he was setting the captives free, just exactly like his commission said, you know, preach good news to the poor, and the blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear. And that's exactly what happened. But he did it with his words. He was always, now he would lay hands on people from time to time and there'd be a flow of the Holy Spirit. But the number one way you'll see Jesus functioning, same way he functioned when he created the worlds, he would speak and the Holy Spirit would do. You know, he would speak. I mean, God the Father conceived everything. It was the plan of God the Father. But it plainly says, when it says God said, well, we already know from the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's talking about the Word. It's talking about the Son, the pre-incarnate Son, the second member of the Godhead. The Father would want light. The Son would speak, let there be light. Or actually, he said, light be. And light was. But light was because it was the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. He was the one hovering over the deep. And he performs what is spoken. There it is again. I feel that wave. The Holy Spirit would perform whatever was spoken. Now, we see that in creation when Jesus was in heaven. But now we're seeing it. When I say Jesus, you know, I mean the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son. Now, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the second member of the Godhead has become a man. And we see it again, though. He speaks, and the Holy Spirit does. And Jesus says, this is faith in God. Have faith in God. Let me read it again. Have faith in God. Mark 11, 22. He said unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto the mountain. In Luke 17, where he used the mustard seed analogy, he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say. Say. So in Luke 17, it involves saying. And in Mark chapter 11, it involves saying. But see, if the Holy Spirit doesn't connect, if he doesn't back up what you say, you know, that going back to our daughter Erin, who was the police officer, if, you know, while she had on that uniform, she could hold up her hand and, based on all the power and authority of the city of Tulsa, which is a lot, that bus driver knows he didn't have a choice. He's got to stop. The bus has to obey, okay? What if she walked out there in just street clothes and there's no indication that she's a policewoman? You know, she's just going out there on her own. She's about to get run over. That bus, well, probably not. But anyway, the bus driver is under no, he doesn't have to obey. Why? There's nothing to back up what she's saying, what she's doing. See, and this is the big difference. When he says, have faith in God, we have got to become in line, in unity. That we, again, he's been showing all these teachings about the hand, you know, later on in this passage. Maybe we'll get to it again today. Jesus was, during his ministry, he was called the branch. Eventually, he becomes the vine because he's glorified now. But while he had his own physical body on earth, he was the branch and the Father was the vine. And he plainly says, I'm not doing these miracles. It's the Father in me. He's doing the work. But see, fruit appears on the branch, not on the vine. And he was the branch at that time. So his mouth, if you'll allow me, literally, God the Father has no mouth on planet Earth except the mouth of Jesus. When Jesus would speak, his mouth is the mouth of God on planet Earth. His lips were the only lips God had on planet Earth to speak. Now, there's prophets. I'm not taking away from prophets at the time. There might have been prophets. Well, there was. There was John the Baptist. Okay. But at that moment, the Father was the vine. Jesus was the branch. Jesus was the one with the physical body. It's the only body the Father has through which he can work on planet Earth. When Jesus would speak, it's with all the authority of God the Father, and the Holy Spirit would perform whatever he said. Now, he's telling us, he's really talking to us as if he's talking to them as if they're already born again. He did this all the time. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. He's talking about the day that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. That's the day that really the kingdom of God came in. That was coronation day. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. I can't teach that whole revelation. But he says, from that day, the kingdom of God is preached and every man must press into it. Well, he's teaching them as though they're already born again. Now, he knows that when he speaks, what he says will be effective. Let's say it another way. What he says, the mountain will move. The tree will move. The problem will move because the Holy Spirit is backing up what he says. And now he's telling them, as if they're already born again, you have faith in God. You're going to have to come to the, and he tells them, you're going to have to come to the place where you believe that when you speak to the mountain, say, you saw me speak to the tree and you saw the end result. You're going to have to come to the place when you're born again to understand that when you speak, the power of God backs up your words and that mountain will move. He says it to him. Look, verse 23, verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, whatever that mountain is, whatever that problem is, be removed. How about be gone? What if your problem was suddenly gone? Maybe a problem you're facing. Maybe a problem your spouse is facing. Maybe your problem your children are. What if you could speak and that problem would just be gone? Jesus did that all the time. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He healed them all. It got to the point where thousands would come to his meetings. How long were those prayer lines? Maybe he did a mass prayer. I don't know how he did it, but I know this. I can just, in my meditation, I've just seen them coming and carrying their loved ones on stretchers and sick children and mothers with little babies with all kinds of problems and elderly people. And it plainly says over and over again, he healed them all. Those people came with all kinds of problems. And when they left, that problem wasn't seen anymore. He's telling us, we got to come to the place. We speak to the mountain. We speak to the tree. We speak to the problem. And that problem is seen no more. And I know I'm preaching good. It gets all over me. Glory to God. About to have a running fit. But then I'd have to carry the camera around with me. He wants us to come to the place. See, real faith in God, you little mustard seed. You may see yourself as weak. See, you just don't understand, Gary. I lied 3 times yesterday. Don't tell anybody, but Gary, I lied. I told little lies. They weren't terrible, but I went back on my word and I ate too much. I ate too much. I overate for lunch yesterday and you can talk about what it could be way more serious things. Are you thankful for the blood of Jesus being on that mercy seat? Aren't you thankful that your righteousness is based on him and not on you? Aren't you thankful that as a child of God, I heard somebody say again yesterday, one of the preachers that I watch, and they said, listen, when you sin, when you miss it, don't run from your daddy, you run to him. Call home. Daddy, I messed up. You know, your daddy's the judge. I mean, that's good news right there. And your lawyer is Jesus Christ. Now, again, he's a very unusual lawyer, you know. Most lawyers, when they take you before the judge, they go, my client is innocent. They start presenting all this evidence to prove your innocence. But our lawyer, Jesus Christ, when we go before the judge with him, he goes, Gary's guilty. And you're going, what kind of lawyer are you? Yeah, Gary's guilty. He did it. And he's confessed it. He's not denying it. But here's the thing. Gary did it. But I've already paid the price for what he did. My blood. Your Honor, I present the evidence, which is my blood still on the mercy seat. The price for Gary's sin has already been paid. And the judge brings the gavel down. Paid in full. Paid in full. Bam. Paid in full. And I get to go free. Glory to God. So listen, little mustard seed. I don't care how much you messed up yesterday. I don't care how much you might have messed up an hour ago. Go to the blood. Let us boldly come unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Thank God for mercy, and that's because of the blood on that mercy seat. Thank God for mercy first. He will clean, if you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he's faithful to not only forgive you, but he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Glory to God. Just fess up. Just be honest. I mean, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, and now I'm a great-grandfather. Let me tell you, you love your children no matter whether they mess up, whether they don't. But boy, you want honesty. My dad used to tell me, son, if you mess up, you come tell me about it. Now, there might be consequences, okay? But listen, those consequences won't be so bad. But listen, if you lie to me about it, if you don't tell me the truth, son, consequences are going to be way worse. He basically, when I was young enough, he's telling me the spanking for the lying is going to be way worse than anything you did. I learned right away not to lie to my daddy. And I had to learn that lesson several times. Oh, anyway, that's another whole deal. The point is this. The power is not from you, little mustard seed. Don't ever forget it. It's not who you are on the outside. It's not your littleness. It's not your insignificance. It's the power of him that is in you. Greater is he, personal pronoun, he that is in you than he that is in the world. Have faith in God. What God? The God who is in you. You little mustard seed, you. It's not about you. It's about him who is in you. Smith Wigglesworth, I love it. He used to say, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. He understood mustard seed faith. He understood it. But he also understood it's a growth process. It's maturity. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Listen, we're all growing. I listened to Alan Taylor again here recently, and he was reminding us again about maturity. And he remembered Harrison, his son, when Harrison was about 7 years old, and they had been on a trip, vacation to Canada, where Alan is from, and visiting with Alan's family, his mother, which would be Harrison's grandmother and family. And one day, Alan, and he took Harrison with him, they're going to the store, I think. And Harrison's only 7 years old at the time. So they're on their way to the store. And as they're getting ready to leave, they're in the car. And Harrison says, Daddy, Daddy, let me drive. And Alan looked at him and said, I can't let you drive. You're only 7 years old, you know. I can't let you drive. The car, it's not legal. What would make you think I'd let you drive the car? And Harrison said, well, Grandma's been letting me drive the car all week. She had been taking Harrison, setting him on her lap, you know, and letting him hold the wheel. And I don't know whether his legs could reach the pedals yet or not. Anyway, from his point of view, he's driving the car, you know. And so, but listen, but still, Alan said, son, I can't let you drive the car at 7 years old. Now, see, from Harrison's point of view, Harrison thought he could do it. Let me ask you something. Is there any substitute for maturity? What can you substitute for maturity? See, Harrison can think he can drive the car. He can think he's fully capable. When Dave would teach on this, he would say, you know, a little five-year-old child may have watched you drive it and understand the gear shift, understand which is the brake pedal and which is the gas pedal. Problem is, if he's 5 years old, most likely his little legs won't reach the pedals, the, you know, gas and the brake pedal. And if he has to scooch down to where he can reach them with his feet, now he's down so low he can't see over the steering, over the, you know, the dash, he can't see. There is just no substitute for maturity. See, in the body of Christ, we've kind of like gone, you know, give us the miracles. You know, we want revival. We want to see all everything. We want to see all of these miracles and everything, you know. And it'd be like Harrison, let me drive the car, let me drive the car, let me drive the car. But there is no substitute for maturity. We've got to grow up. That first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. There is no substitute for the maturing process. And that's why we teach and why Dave taught us to, so often, just keep going back to the Holy Spirit. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time with Him in worship. Spend a lot of time praying in other tongues. And yes, even spend time in fasting. More and more, I don't like fasting any more than you do, but more and more I'm coming to where I appreciate fasting. He's put me on a different regimen this year that's different than any I've been on before. And no point talking about that. Hey, just pray. He'll give you your regimen too. But boy, it's different. And it's more often. Let me just say that. And there's a maturing that comes with it that I just don't think comes any other way. Now I'm starting to understand. No wonder he said, as long as I'm here with them, my disciples don't have to fast. But when the bridegroom is taken away, well, that's our day. Jesus, our bridegroom, is not on planet Earth. He's taken away. He's in heaven right now. But he plainly said, in those days, my disciples, yeah, they'll fast. I'm finding that to be true anyway. Man, we're still on page one, and this is a 7-page document. All right. Okay. You've got to come to the place where you believe. And this is a growth process. Hopefully before even today's lesson, we'll at least introduce some of this maturity. We've got to come to the place where we believe, we are absolutely convinced that when we speak, that mountain will move. And in order to believe that, you've got to come to the place where you believe that when you speak, the Holy Spirit is going to back up what you say. You're the mustard seed. He's the power. But He is in you. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Where? Now have faith in the God that is in you. That is mustard seed faith. That is mustard seed faith. Whew. Hallelujah. In both Luke 17 and Mark 11, both involve speaking. Did you notice that? If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say. In Mark 11, whosoever shall say. Both involve saying, but listen, a mustard seed, really a natural mustard seed, does not speak. For the power of the image to be released from the inside of the mustard seed. Now here's another reason why Jesus used the mustard seed. It could have been any seed. But for the power of that, of what's inside the mustard seed, let's say it that way, for the power to be released from the inside of the mustard seed, the seed itself must die. Listen, no seed has ever yet produced fruit without it first being planted in the ground and dying. You know that. A mustard seed that does not die, you know, I could take a mustard seed and lay it here on this table, And I could look at it, admire it, leave it there, say, this is a good seed. You wouldn't believe the tree that's on the inside of this seed. You wouldn't believe the power that's in this. I could admire that, leave it on my table, show it to my friends. I could leave it there a week, a month, years. And as long as it's there like that, in that form, the power will never be released. It'll just be a little mustard seed. See, a mustard seed that does not die is a mustard seed that will never produce fruit. What? Why do you think we teach on mortification so much around here? You take two mustard seeds, put one on a table, leave it there, take the other one, plant it in the ground where it has to die. One will release the image and the other one never will. And I mean never will. 10 years from now, it never will. You leave that thing on the table, you leave it on the ground, on the surface. In other words, it's not ever planted and dies. Got the same potential in it as the other one. But it's only the one that dies that'll ever produce fruit. Boy, that's going to be important here in a minute. If we get that far, maybe we will. I'm going to say that again. A mustard seed that never dies is a mustard seed that will never produce fruit. It'll never mature. It'll never grow. The power within it will never be released. The power within it will never be seen. It will be ineffective forever as long as it stays in the form of a seed. See, I believe the practical application of that has much to do with us dying to our own will and living only for His will. See, that is precisely what the very next thing Jesus says, and He's teaching them, Lord, increase our faith. Well, He's doing that. First, He gives them this image, something they can see in their mind. Everyone is familiar with a mustard seed. Yeah, it's little on the inside, has great power on the Yes, it's little on the outside, but it has great potential, great power to be released on the inside. And He tells them, you got to have faith like that. But then He continues teaching how to increase our faith, but we don't connect it up with maturity. See, so He's still teaching when they say, Lord, increase our faith. He first gives them the illustration of the mustard seed. But then He gives them this about the good servant. So let's read the rest of what He teaches there. Luke 17:7-10. But when He says, but again, he's not through talking yet. He's still teaching about increase our faith. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, in other words, he's got his daily chores, it's a servant of yours. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come in from the field, in other words, he's finished his work for the day, which of you will say to him, go and sit down to meat? In other words, go eat. And will not rather say unto him, well, you make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. And afterward, servant, thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. We don't use the word trow. He's saying certainly not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. This servant is a really good servant. He's all about the will of the master, the needs of the master. You think about it. Whatever the master's assigned him to do, he's using a natural analogy. Whether he's plowing, feeding cattle. In other words, he's got his assignment in the kingdom, minus teaching. I teach, all different ways, a written form, email. And nowadays, I don't travel physically so much anymore, but I travel digitally around the world. Every week I travel to Brazil. You do? By Zoom. Very often Australia, very often India, all around the United States in various kinds of meetings. But I do it all by Zoom. But see, that's my feeding cattle, plowing. That's what I'm assigned to do. But this servant, though, if you have a really good servant, he spends all day not doing his own will. He's doing the will of the master. But even then, when he comes in at the end of the day, a good servant goes and checks on his master first. He says, Lord, do you need anything else? Is there anything else I can do for you? Well, yes, you can prepare my supper and bring it to me. And the servant will do it. Well, what's the point? The life of the servant is not about his own will. The life of this servant is about accomplishing, doing the will of the master. He's always concerned with the needs of the master and doing his part to make sure that the master's needs are met first. Can you see the point? He's still teaching about increase our faith, but he's saying, well, a mustard seed uses a seed. Well, everybody knows a seed has to die in order to produce fruit. And then he's teaching about this servant who has died to his own will. He's his whole life, not only his daily job in the kingdom, whatever the master's assigned to him, but even after that, his whole life. See, right there, I always see Saul of Tarsus when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Two things he asked. Number one, who are you? I don't know who you are, Lord. Whoever you are, I know you're Lord. He said, well, I'm Jesus. So he found that out. Second thing Saul asked, he's a smart guy. He says, second thing, Lord, what would you have me do? Boy, I want you to know, Saul of Tarsus, his life changed forever from that point on. The rest of his life was about meeting the needs of his master. Saul became Paul the Apostle. Gave us about two-thirds or so, I don't know how much, of the New Testament, a lot of the New Testament. Probably did as much as any man besides Jesus to change the world. But it all started with, Lord, what would you have me do? Saul of Tarsus died to his own will. He became the good servant. He became Paul the Apostle. And his whole life is about meeting the needs of the master. No seed produces fruit until it dies. See, I was pondering and meditating this passage one day. You've heard me teach this before. You heard me say it before. You're going to hear it again. That's what teachers do. You didn't learn your alphabet by saying it once. You didn't learn multiplication tables by saying them once. Boy, it bothered me for the longest time. You've got this really good servant. His life is not about his own will. His life is about serving you. He spends all day serving you out in the field, whatever it is you told him to do. And then even when he comes in, he'll check with you. Do you need anything? What would you like for supper? I'll go fix it. His whole life is about doing your will and not his own. And then he says, and you don't even thank him? You don't give him an attaboy, nothing? It just seemed odd to me. You know, just I didn't have any answer to it for the longest time. Just didn't seem a whole lot like Jesus, you know. And then that glorious day when he asked me that question, I had to get my hand up here where you can see it. He asked me that question. I was thinking, you don't even give this good servant an attaboy? And he asked me, he said, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? Again, like Pastor Dave says, when the Holy Spirit asks you a question, he's not looking for information. He already knew everything a long time before you came along. I had never had that thought in my life. When was the last time, Gary, you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? And I went, I don't thank my hand for obeying my mind. I don't see my hand as being separate. My hand is just part of me. And oh, at that instant, when this download of revelation from, I like to say, Genesis to maps, it's like, oh, so many verses came and fit perfectly into the puzzle. We are the body of Christ. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We are bone of his bone. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, you know, but nourishes and cherishes it. We are the body of Christ. And I began to, and he began to say to me, the same way you don't see your hand as separate from you, son, I don't see you as separate from me. You and I are one. And even the vine and the branch, that moment the download came where Jesus, see, at first he was the branch because he had his own physical body and the Father was the vine. But he says this in John 15, right? Just hours before he's going to be crucified and eventually glorified. And he's going to be glorified and seated at the right hand of heaven. He has his own glorified body, but he doesn't have a body on planet Earth except ours. Now he is the vine. Because we have the bodies, we are the branches. And it dawned on me. See, this good, let me read this next paragraph. This good servant had died to his own will in Luke 17. This good servant had died to his own will. His life consisted of his duty to obey the will of the master. And he's not living anymore to do his own will. He is living to accomplish the will of his master. And it dawned on me, Jesus is really talking about himself. This is precisely how Jesus described his own life. Look at it yourself in John chapter 6. Look at verse 38. John 6, 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He's talking about increase your faith. It's going to require maturity. You're going to have to die, little mustard seed, to your own will, your own life, your own agenda. If any man comes after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Whoever doesn't forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. On and on, Jesus was telling them, you want an increase of faith? You're going to have to grow up. See, when we talk about being conformed to the image of Christ, we often talk about love, and we should because God is love. But see, if we're going to conform to the image of Christ, we've got to die to our own will. Smith Wigglesworth would say, now again, if you don't know who Smith Wigglesworth was, they called him the Apostle of Faith. He died the same year I was born, 1947. But man, this man was so famous for miracles. When he would minister to the sick, thousands would watch. He would pray and cancers would just fall off onto the floor. I mean, he brought people back from the dead, just astounding miracles. One time, a man who had no leg, he actually grew a new leg, was able to go buy a pair of shoes. Actually bought the shoes first by faith, but anyway. But Smith, he would say about himself, emptied of self, emptied of self, filled with God, and emptied of self. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. There is a maturing process. So when Jesus talks about increase your faith, he gives this example of the mustard seed. He's talking about us born again Christians. We may feel insignificant on the outside, but faith is all about the God who is on the inside of you. But in order for that power of God to be released, we have to die to ourselves. Jesus taught that again and again. That's why he says, when he's talking about this servant, he is the good servant. He's really talking, you know, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Everything he's describing here is, he's talking about himself. He says, I'm the good servant. I'm the fully mature son of God. And if you want your faith to become effectual, you're going to have to mature into that same image. If you're going to become my disciple, you got to die to your own will. You got to be emptied of self the same way I am. See, John 6:38, look at it again. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Back to Saul of Tarsus. What was the second thing he asked? Lord, what would you have me do? His life changed dramatically. I don't know what Saul's of Tarsus, what his plans were, you know. He was already a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Maybe he thought someday he would be like the high priest or something. I don't know. I don't have any idea what his thoughts were before, but I know afterwards, Lord, what would you have me do? That's the good servant. That's where we have to mature. Harrison can scream all day, let me drive the car, let me drive the car. I really want to drive the car, let me drive the car. But there is no substitute for maturity. So we wonder, well, why don't we see? I said, again, we thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. We thank God for anything that happens. Thank God for the working of miracles and the gift of healings. I saw those all operate through Pastor Dave. I've seen them operate through me at times, and Sue and others. I've seen them operate, anyway, through many people. But we don't see, what we don't see is where they all get healed. Jesus meetings. When Jesus had his own body and he's the branch, boy, the fruit. I mean, thousands would come. I just tried to picture in my mind what it must have looked like as they're bringing all of these sick, and some of them demon possessed, and some of them probably near death. And even a leper that time, even a leper. No cure at all for that. And the leper would come, and at least he knew God could heal. He says, I know you could heal me if you wanted to. I'm just not sure you want to. And Jesus immediately stretched forth his hand and touched him, says, I will. In other words, I want to. But he did that because it was the Father in him. It was the will of the Father. Jesus had died to any agenda except the Father's agenda. See? So when John 6:38, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. See, this also fits perfectly with the example of my hand simply being a part of me. Well, Jesus is the branch and the Father is the vine in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now Jesus is the vine and we are the branch. See, my hand has no will of its own. It is the perfect servant because it exists for the purpose of doing the will of its master, in this case, my mind. My hand and my mind are one. As Christians, we are to become so one with Jesus that we have the same relationship with him that my hand has with me. Now, believe it or not, Jesus prayed that we would have that kind of oneness. John, if you want to look it up in your Bible, we're getting close to the end for today. Go to John 17, look at verse 11. Jesus, and this boy you're talking about, this is right before the cross. He says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to these, praying to the Father. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Now notice, that they may be one as we are. In the same way that the Father and Christ were one, the Father was the vine, he was the branch. Said another way, the Father was the mind, Jesus was the hand. The Father was the life, Jesus is the body. When the mouth of Jesus Christ is the mouth of God on planet Earth. You could see it coming, right? When he speaks, he's speaking with the authority of God. But he has completely surrendered his own will. Now, he still had one. He's human, like he really became human, like us. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can tell he still had a will, but it was constantly submitted. He says, Father, not my will. And he was praying. I mean, he was about to face, you know, what he faced. And if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, Father, he had a will. He'd rather not, if there was some other way that could still be accomplished without him having to endure what he did. If there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me, but there just wasn't any other way. One more verse, and I think we're done. Come on down in John 17. Let's look at verses 21 through 23, talking about this oneness. He's still praying that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also, that's us, may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. See, now the Father has sent him into us. Greater is he that's in you. What is the mystery of the gospel? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Glory to God. Man, we've got to stop for today. Oh, I'm so excited about what's coming. Listen, we're in the beginning edge waters of the greatest revival the world has ever seen, and we get to be part of it. We get to be right in it. You get to be right in it. Can't wait, Harley. Just can't wait for the next lesson. Love you so much. Bye-bye for now.